Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 25, Text 13. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha, Yoga Lachamika Pumsa, Mato Nisreyasaya Me, Ajanto Pariti Yatra, Ukasha Sukasha Cha. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha, Yoga Ajamika Pumsa, Mato Nisreyasaya Me, Atyanto Paritir Yatra, Dukasya Sukasya Cha. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, Yoga, the yoga system, Adhyatmika, relating to the soul, Pumsam, of living entities, Mata, is approved, Nirashreyaya, for the ultimate benefit. May, by me, Yayanta, complete, Uparati, detachment, Yatra, where, Dukasha, from distress, Cha, and Sukasha, from happiness, Cha, and. Translation. The Personality of Godhead answered, the yoga system which relates to the Lord and the individual soul, which is meant for the ultimate benefit of living entities, and which causes detachment from all happiness and distress in the material world, is the highest yoga system, purported by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. In the material world, everything is trying to get some material happiness. But as soon as we get some material happiness, there is also material distress. In the material world, one cannot have unadulterated happiness. Any kind of happiness one has is contaminated by distress also. For example, if one wants to drink milk, then we have to bother to maintain a cow and keep her fit to supply milk. Drinking milk is very nice. It is also a pleasure. But for the sake of drinking milk, one has to accept so much trouble. The yoga system is here stated that by the Lord is meant to end all material happiness and material distress. The best yoga, as taught in Bhagavad Gita by Krishna, is bhakti yoga. It is also mentioned in the Gita that one should try to be tolerant and not to be disturbed by material happiness or distress. Of course, one may say that he is not disturbed by material happiness, but he does not know that just after one enjoys so-called material happiness, material stress will follow. This is the law of the material world. Lord Kapila states that the yoga system is the science of the spirit. One practices yoga in order to attain perfection on the spiritual platform. There is no question of material happiness or distress. It is transcendental. Lord Kapila will eventually explain how it is transcendental, but the preliminary introduction is given here. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshura Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhavayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhya Vaishnavebhya Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nichananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So material happiness and distress. Just as an aside, I don't know if it was mentioned yesterday, but today or yesterday was the arrival of Srila Prabhupada to the West. So it's now 51 years. Here we go, we're going on for the century. So that's a very important thing. In the history of mankind, that's probably one of the most important times that would be recorded. In thousands of years' time, that will be noted as a very important time. So here we're talking about happiness and distress. And Lord Kapila Dev states that the yoga system is the science of the spirit. So this yoga system can actually develop real spiritual happiness. Yesterday I had the opportunity of talking to two young students, year 10 students. They're doing a comparative study of religion in this area. They actually go to the local school, the local high school, and they're in year 10. Really nice boys. And they're filming all the different religious traditions in this area and asking them certain questions about spirituality. And so they came here, and it was really interesting. And the first thing I asked them is, so what spiritual and what religious tradition do you follow? And the thing that's so synonymous with young people at the moment is it's so easy to say, oh no, I'm atheist. No, I don't follow any tradition, I'm an atheist. And I said, what does it mean to be an atheist, actually? And in my interfaith work, one Muslim colleague actually once related to me that actually there's no such thing as atheism. It doesn't exist. There's an aphorism in the Muslim faith that you either know God or you don't know God. It's as simple as that. So these boys were pretty stunned, but because of their youth, they're very perplexed about religion. They see so much trouble in the world. They see so much corruption in different religious traditions. And so the easy way out is to say, well, there is no such thing as religion. And so I'm an atheist. They say I'm an atheist. But, I said, well, let's talk about... They were asking all these different questions, and they were saying, are you happy in Krishna consciousness? And they asked, how long have I been in Krishna consciousness? And what is your source of happiness in Krishna consciousness? So we were discussing this whole point about happiness and distress. And I said, the material happiness is just such a fleeting thing. And I said, what's the most important thing at the moment to the materialists out there in Melbourne today? Have a think. What is the thing that's bringing the most happiness to people at the moment in Melbourne? And they said, well, it's probably the football, because the grand final is coming up. And I said, yes, that could be right. They're actually very, very fired up. And the other day on the news, it was so interesting to see. Apparently, there is a club called Footscray. And this club hasn't been in a grand final or a final since 1954. Right, so they were interviewing all these little old ladies, about how do you feel, the supporters of Footscray, how do you feel about this fact that Footscray is becoming a really great football team? And these people, I've been waiting all my life for this. And I'm so happy. They were just so in ecstasy. They stayed for 3 nights in the cold, Melbourne cold, to get tickets for the finals. And these old ladies were crying with happiness, because their football team is in the final. And I said, yeah, and so what is the ultimate result? This is the epitome of happiness in the material world. What happens if they lose? Wah-wah. Distress. Oh, lamentation. We have to wait for another 50 years before we... And these old ladies, they're something like 85, 90. They're never going to see it again, So this is, I said, this is the nature of the material world. Happiness and distress. You think you're happy, bang, distress. So they could understand that. And when I was very young, and the devotees here, we used to do a lot of plays, And we did plays that were sort of a little controversial, but, they were fun to do. And one play that we had based on this happiness and distress was a play called It's Impossible, right? And I was the host, and we had one was he a brahmachari at that stage? Yeah, I think he was, wasn't he? Ayoja? Yeah, yeah. He was dressed up as my beautiful assistant, my female assistant, right? She was called Dolores Deadhead. And we had all these different characters coming in, and we had a prize of $100 million for the person that could prove to us that they can get some material happiness out of this material world. And so we had all these different characters coming in. You know, one was a daredevil, and he got his thrills and his happiness from doing daredevil diving. Another one was somebody that took a lot of drugs. And another one was a person that ate all different types of food, and that was his sense gratification and his source of happiness. And Korma, I'll never forget Korma Prabhu. Everybody knows Korma Prabhu, right? So he was the trainer. He was the chef who was coaching this person that was having all this sort of different foodstuffs. All this bouguer. he was in the mood of a Frenchman. Too much bouguer, you know. So anyway, so we had all these different guys, and we had pop stars and fans of pop stars and all that kind of stuff. And we had this wheel, right? And it would measure how much happiness they had. And every time, it would get to a certain point, and then it got, because they had too much drugs or they had too much food and they became sick. And the guy that was the daredevil, we had it in the theater, and we had it lined up that the window was open and we had a mattress at the bottom, and we pretended that we're on the 20th floor of a high-rise. The studio was on the 20th floor of a high-rise, and he was going to dive out of the window and land on a small Wettex, you know, like a little sponge. This was his challenge. And he had like this big moustache, and he said, "I'm going to be so happy. I'm going to be so happy." And we had him lined up, and we had the window open, and we had a mattress put aside, and he literally dove out the window. And everybody went, "Oh!" And then we had the sound effect like, "Wee!" And we both, the host and myself, we looked out the window. His theory didn't prove true. He ended up in the Wettex, and we'll wipe him up with it because he was dead, you know. So this was the whole thing. So then eventually we asked the audience, are there any partakers in the audience who would like to earn $100 million and prove to us that there's happiness in this material world? And this devotee, who was probably one of the purest devotees that I've ever known here in Melbourne, and he was such a beautiful devotee called Puri Das. And Puri actually died, which was really sad, but I'm sure he went back home, back to Godhead. Puri Das comes out of the audience and he says, "Yes, I'll go for the prize." And he became, you know, the prize winner. And he said, "Well, what's your secret to happiness?" And it's simply by chanting Hare Krishna. And he said, "Well, it can't be that simple." And he said, "Yes, I'll show you." So we had the machine on his head, and we had the scale there, you know, and he started Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And the machine went tick, 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 tick. Bing, 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 bing. He wins $1 million, you know, $100 million. And he said, "Well, we'll," you know, it was the whole thing anyway. So that was real material happiness. And he said that he would give all the money to developing Mayapur, and I didn't want any of the money for myself. I just want to serve Krishna. So, and he converted everybody on the stage, sort of thing, you know. So it was really interesting. But it really got the point across that there's really no material happiness. None. We have fleeting bits of happiness, but as this purport is saying, at the end, ultimately, there's some sort of distress. So the part of this narration here by Maitreya Rishi is this pastime with Devahuti and Lord Kapila, her son. Now, Devahuti went through all different sorts of aspects in the material world. She was incredibly wealthy. Her father was Swayambhu Manu, who was just like the ruler of the universe sort of thing. You're a ruler of the world. And his opulence is incomparable to anything that's on this planet at the moment. I noticed recently on the TV they had they've got this show coming up which is called the Greatest Houses in Australia, you know, luxury houses. Well, her palaces and the palaces of Swayambhu Manu, you know, these material houses that you think owned by millionaires, wealthy people, pale into insignificance, you know, really. I mean, her house was bedecked with gold and silver and rubies and gems and diamonds and everything. You know, and now everything is made of steel and concrete and glass. I mean, it's useless. But Devahuti came from this sort of heritage. Her father was wealthy, but her father also wanted the best thing for his daughter. And the best thing was that she would actually develop spiritual happiness and develop spiritual life. And so he arranged for this marriage to Kardama Muni. And Kardama Muni was such an austere person. And she married. She agreed to marry him because she was also aware that this was a fleeting thing. Material happiness was a fleeting thing. So she was with Kardama Muni. They traveled to the forest together in a dense forest where he did his meditation. She was a dedicated wife. She wouldn't eat unless her husband ate first and surrendered completely to the marital situation. And so Kardama Muni was fasting for long periods of time, and she became emaciated, she became skinny, she just lost all luster and everything. And this was just amazing that she could tolerate this, because she understood that this is actual spiritual happiness that she's gaining. And it's interesting, the other day also, I had a real opportunity this week for a lot of preaching, and so did a lot of other devotees. Chandrabalabi and Bhakti and a couple of the other devotees. We had a group of chaplains, Christian chaplains, that did an immersion day into Hinduism. They wanted to learn as much as they could about Hinduism. And so 1 week they did the Muslim faith, 1 week they did the Orthodox Christians and the Buddhists and so on and so forth. So we took it upon ourselves to present Hinduism. And Chandrabalabi and Priti Lakshana Prabhu, they did a presentation on women in ISKCON. So if you would have gone into this whole Devahuti and how she would have, you know, that would have really put the cat amongst the pigeons, because you could see that some of the women were becoming quite restless. Surrender to my husband? I'm an independent lady, you know. It's like, it was really quite interesting. But they presented it so well, and pointed out that actually, you know, that with our Krishna conscious system, in the pure Krishna conscious system, it brings about harmony. And in actuality, the women are actually in control by their submission. So anyway, it's a bit of a deviation, but it was just interesting to see their reaction. But if they would have heard about, you know, what Devahuti went through for her husband, you know, starving herself and everything. So anyway, eventually, Devahuti, Kardama Muni comes out of his meditation, and he sees how his wife has been so dedicated and surrendered to him and emaciated and everything. And so he says, whatever you want, my dear, I will fulfill. And she wanted children. And so he manifested the forest wasn't the place to procreate. It was pretty rough, you know, rough living. So he manifested this mansion in the sky. Yeah, which even the demigods were astounded about, you know, just huge. And we've read all about that, which is absolutely amazing. And he glorified his wife and gave her the children she wanted. And in particular, he gave her 9 girl babies who were then eventually married to really nice, austere, Krishna-conscious devotees. And her son was actually the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Kapila. So this is now the story where she is asking Lord Kapila about happiness and distress and what is the process. And here Lord Kapila Dev is saying and giving this yoga system, this bhakti yoga system, which is the science of the spirit. The science of the spirit. One of the things also that was asked during my conversation with the two boys, they asked, well, what's the difference between spirituality and religion? What's the difference? What would you say, anybody? The difference between spirituality and religion. Yes, Prabhu.
Religion is the connection between the soul and the super soul. Like the connection to the yoga. Whereas spirituality is something that is not material, so it's permanent, everlasting. It's non-material.
Right. Anybody else? That's good. Chandrabalabhi. Religion is man-made. Interpreter. Prabhupada explains that. Religion is just a man-made thing. Spirituality is our eternal dharma, our sanatan dharma.
It has got four defects and then the most of material nature.
Exactly. So I was explaining to them that this is something that men bring about, men and women, and in a positive way. Enlightened people will give direction on how to get in touch with God, and get in touch with Krishna, get in touch with the soul. So these boys were really quite interested. So the point of the matter was that you can't have full connection with the Lord unless one is convinced that this material world is a place of misery. This is the criteria. Somehow or another, if we have an inkling that somehow or other I'm going to enjoy this material world, we've got a problem. And so this is really an interesting thing. So we don't need to go too far to actually find out how miserable this material world is. Today everybody is constantly on Facebook and on social media and everything, and this is wrong with the world and that's wrong with the world and this is that. And I wanted to mention something actually. Some devotees, you know, and I don't mean to criticize, but some devotees actually get off on commenting on the miseries of the material world. You know, either in a political sense or this politician or that politician. And I had to actually communicate with some devotees to say, look, please don't make any comments about any political personality. One incident happened, people were criticizing the American elections online, devotees. And the comments came that, well, actually, all politicians are demons and, you know, they're all corrupt and everything like this, right there. So I said to them, I text them privately, not in a message to them, I said, this is really difficult for me. If you as a Hare Krishna devotee are saying, you know, well, Hillary Clinton is a demon and Putin is a demon and that one is a demon and they're all demons, we know that they're conditioned souls and they're ignorant. No doubt about it. And some are corrupt and evil and so on and so forth. But it's not something that as a devotee we share on the internet. We don't. I said, how do you think I feel as communications officer trying to deal with politicians, trying to encourage them so that they support us in various events that we're doing, like building a kitchen and providing $500,000. This is just the beginning. We want more grants from them. If they say, hey, Bhakta, I was on Facebook the other day, and I wonder if you feel the same way about this. One of your devotees was saying that all politicians are demons. Do you see me as a demon? You see how it affects people? You see how they would be averse and feel threatened somehow? And we won't make any progress. So I had to make a little bit of and the devotee that actually wrote it said, I am so sorry, Prabhu. It was a slip of the mind. But I want people to be conscious of that. Because people actually read. You know, people that are my friends are also the politicians. And so on and so forth. And you don't know who is reading our Twitters and who's reading our comments on Facebook. So, as a devotee, we should make comments that are Krishna conscious, that are socially acceptable, but they are on a positive spiritual basis, presenting this spiritual science that you're not this material body. This is the whole point that has to be made. So Devahuti had everything, right? Getting back to Devahuti, she had everything. Yet, she saw through the illusion of Maya. She saw through it, and she prayed to the Lord, my dear Lord Hari, and Hari actually means one who takes away material misery. The word Hari means one who takes away material conditions. And also another word that she uses is Hari Medesahe. The Lord is always planning ways to deliver the fallen conditioned soul. So the Lord has the best interest for us. And so she's praying to the Lord like this, please give me the intelligence to not fall into this trap of Maya. This point of compassion was also mentioned to the chaplains that we have here. And just about how in the Vedic tradition, in Krishna consciousness, we have this understanding that the Lord is so compassionate that he travels with us through our sojourn of different lives, even in different bodies, of animal bodies and so on, which was a real revelation to a lot of these people who had never heard this before. And so the Lord is so compassionate that he travels with us. And some of our members, or the members that came, understood. Sukadev Prabhu was also there. He gave a presentation on ISKCON. And some of the members actually understood, but others were still averse to this understanding. One man in particular was so enthused by the talks of all the devotees that he said, "I've never heard spiritual life so clearly defined before. Never heard." Yeah, he was so impressed. He insisted that he had to have a Bhagavad Gita. You know the big man? I think he was Maori or something. He said, "I've never heard it so clearly explained about the soul, and I've never heard it so clearly explained about the compassion of God traveling with us. And it makes sense. Finally, I understand." And I thought, wow. If you're really looking for happiness, and I can ask any of the ladies that were at present, the greatest happiness that a devotee can have is preaching. The greatest happiness that you can have is when you see someone's eyes light up for the first time in a sojourn of so many lifetimes that the penny drops and they understand. It is so enlivening. You know, so this was really an interesting scenario. And we learned so much, you know, from that. So they were very happy. So Krishna, I was telling them, Krishna actually manifests, personally incarnates to save the devotees, to save the living entities. So by having the Lord's association, all contaminations of material qualities of rajas and tamas are completely disappear. So just by having the Lord's association, everything will dissipate. This illusion of Maya dissipates. Just as the sun dissipates darkness, we know that. The same way, by chanting the holy name of the Lord, Krishna non-different from his name, it actually dissipates it dispels Maya. So when we feel Maya is attacking us, by simply calling out loudly Krishna's holy name, she has to dissipate. I was reading recently, and I just wanted to read this because it's so pertinent to the context of this part of the Bhagavatam. The part that I'm reading at home at the moment is the fourth canto, and that's a conversation with Narad Muni and King Prachadabari. And I just wanted to read this. There's at the last part of chapter 29, there's a couple of addendums put in there, and they're really quite interesting, and I'd like to read that out. If a living entity is developed in Krishna consciousness and is merciful to others, and his spiritual knowledge of self-realization is perfect, he will immediately attain liberation from the bondage of material existence. Now, the interesting thing is Prabhupada's purport to this. In this verse, the words "daya jevusu" means mercy to other living entities. It indicates that a living entity must be merciful to other living entities if he wishes to make progress in self-realization. This means he must preach this knowledge after perfecting himself and understanding his own position as the eternal servant of Krishna. And this is a quote. Preaching this is showing real mercy to the living entities. So this was another question that those two boys that came here for the interview asked. One of the questions they ask is, what do you think is the best part of ISKCON that separates you from other mainstream religions? Interesting, isn't it? These guys were right on the ball. These are year 10 atheist students. So I gave an understanding that Krishna consciousness actually gives complete knowledge. Complete knowledge. When we had, and I don't mean to be disrespectful to any other religious tradition, and all of them are right in their own way and they teach in their own way, but Krishna consciousness gives a complete knowledge. There's nothing hidden anymore, because every time I have a connection or I have a group of people, Christians, or in an interfaith, the first thing they ask, because I'm a white-bodied person, is why are you a Hindu? Why are you Vaishnava Hindu? Why are you Hare Krishna? They always ask that. And they want to know my history, my wife's history, and so on and so forth. And it's just interesting because, and I clearly say to them, because it's a progression of knowledge. I was stifled. For whatever reason, perhaps the knowledge is there in the tradition that I was born in, but I couldn't connect to it. And by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada in his books, I could connect to that knowledge of the soul, of my connection with God, of the great acharyas, the avatars that came to alleviate the suffering of mankind. So I said, we offer complete knowledge, and we're probably the greatest exponent of presenting the philosophy to the broader public. We go out and we distribute books. We give books to people. Now, I told you once before that I had this meeting with the Archbishop, the Anglican Archbishop, in Melbourne. And he was saying, oh, I really like you Hare Krishna people. He's a very pompous sort of, very nice man, but very English, you know. He said, my office is on Swanson Street. And he said, sometimes I look out of my window and I see your devotees distributing books, your spiritual books, you know. And he said, I'm in so much admiration of them, I just can't get my people to do that, my young men and women, you know. He was so much, you know, that we were so enthusing to spread God consciousness. So this is what I was saying to the boys. We distribute knowledge to people, real knowledge. And I explained to him how Prabhupada used to call these books of his time bombs. I said, even if a person is not inclined to reading a book at that particular time, they take it home eventually. And I said, and you know this as well as I know, that eventually you start asking the questions, why am I here? Who am I? What's the purpose of this material life? I'm not getting the happiness that I want, that I thought I would get. And then there is the opportunity that the spirit soul from within and Krishna from within will say, remember that book that you got from the Hare Krishnas? Have a look at that. And it's a time bomb waiting, ticking. And then they get the information, the knowledge. So this was really an interesting thing. I also explained to him that we distribute prasadam, that we're known as the kitchen religion and so on, that we're actually actively presenting God's mercy to people on mass scale. I mean, we don't just hand out a little host, a little wafer on Sunday. We actually give a whole meal of mercy to people, you know, free and very cheaply. So they were really blown out. And I also said we give people our association. We give our friendship to people, you know, so people feel happy in our company. So the last part of, as I said, I was reading from the fourth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, and this section of the Bhagavatam, the last verse in that section on chapter 29, it goes like this. Everything happens within time, which consists of past, present and future, and is merely a dream. So everything happening within time, which consists of past, present and future, is merely a dream. That is the secret understanding of all Vedic literature. That is the secret of all Vedic literature. That actually understanding that this is a phantasmagoria. It's a dream. So Prabhupada's purport of this is really amazing. Factually, all of material existence is only a dream. Thus, there is no question of past, present, or future. Persons who are addicted to karmakanda vichara, which means working for future happiness through fruitive activities, are simply dreaming. Similarly, past happiness and present happiness are all merely dreams. Actually, reality is Krishna and service to Krishna, which can save us from the clutches of Maya. For the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Mam eva ye prapajante, mayam etam taranti te. Those who surrender unto me can easily cross beyond this illusion. It's an illusion, a phantasmagoria. So some of our guests the other day, they were questioning, because we present this. The material world is, you know, a miserable place. And they were saying, oh, surely there must be some hope in the material world. There must be some good and happiness in the material world. The thing is, you know, I mean, the interesting thing is, this is the psychology of the materialist. The psychology of the materialist is to say, yes, there is some happiness in this material world. You may not be having it at the present stage, but in due course of time, you will experience happiness. You may be having trouble now, but eventually you'll be happy. So just go through the trouble and eventually you'll be happy. But they don't know that it's cyclic. You know, you'll be happy and then you'll be depressed again. You know, so This is the material psychologist. They promise material happiness, but in actuality, it never exists. It's just a constant flow. So in Krishna consciousness, we have the spiritual psychology. Spiritual psychology states that the seed of misery are the false promises of Maya. The seeds of misery are the false promises of Maya. So that the only real happiness in this world is the bliss that we have in association with Krishna. And everything else is simply suffering in this material world. Even if you think something is materially pleasing for some period of time, Prabhupada clearly enunciates, and the Vedas clearly enunciate, that eventually it will also lead to distress. And the analogy was given in our purport today about if you want to have cow's milk, then all the problem of actually raising a cow, looking after the cow, you know, making sure she's going to the vet and the milk is okay, and just to get a glass of milk. This is so much trouble. Prabhupada gives that analogy here. But in the same token, if you look at it from a Krishna conscious point of view, that we don't necessarily want the milk for ourselves, but we understand that Krishna likes milk, nothing becomes a burden. Nothing becomes a burden anymore. And everything becomes transcendentally happy because we're serving the Lord. So we have this wonderful opportunity. Say, for example, like we've got Gopuja coming up. How ecstatic is that? Or if anybody goes to the farming community and we see Krishna's cows, how ecstatic is that? It's more than happiness, it's ecstasy. We feel ecstasy because we're raising these cows not for our own sense gratification, but we're raising these cows to please Krishna. You know? So the Goshala, we're working hard to get, you know, the devotees here, they did such good work. Every Saturday they were selling the little snacks and everything like that, just so we could build the Goshala for the cows. Krishna's cows. And then we accept the remnants. Now you can have a glass of milk which is just for sense gratification, or you can have a glass of milk that has first been offered to Krishna. And I'll tell you, in all honesty, if you did a blind trial with somebody and put the blindfold on, they'll say the milk that's been offered tastes far better than the milk. Some people often say, when I was running Gopal's restaurant, you know, and we would cook prasadam, and especially halva. You would know about this, right? Especially halva, they say, oh, I love halva. And the custard is just so delicious, you know. And have you got the recipe for that? And they take, and you give them the recipe out of Korma's cookbook, and they try it at home, and they say, yeah, but it just doesn't taste the same. I did exactly as you say, you know, but because it's infused with a love for Krishna. Krishna's saliva is mixing in with that delicious prasadam. So this is Krishna is bliss, and really, in ultimate end, there is only suffering in this material world. And sometimes we have to point that out to the materialist. Abrahma Bhuvana Loka. All the planets, everything, it is all suffering, wherein repeated birth and death takes place. And even you may think, you know, the heavenly planets are so wonderful, you can live for hundreds of years and everything, it is still a place of misery because it's devoid of complete surrender to Krishna. So this is what we've got to strive for. Fix our intelligence and serve Krishna in every capacity. And real happiness, in fact, ecstasy, is the result of that. And it's found in pleasing Krishna. And some of the examples that we see in a very practical way, and just recently we saw it. When we see Radha Ballabha, I mean, every day when we see Radha Ballabha, we're elated, isn't it? As a devotee, you see the beautiful forms of the deities and how the devotees have dressed them so nicely, you just feel, wow, far out. What happened this year with Janmashtami, right? The devotees did so much devotional service, you know, so much effort was put into pleasing Krishna and making the altars look absolutely radiant. When those gates came open in the morning, there was like a silent pause. Did anybody notice that? Everybody just went, so beautiful. And we were filled with ecstasy of the beauty of Krishna. And this was because of the devotees' hard work, right? And that result of that service to Krishna was so pleasing to the guests that came. Aniruddha got comments that people were just blown out by the beauty of Krishna. I was told out the front, when I was standing out the front, they had never seen Krishna look so beautiful before. You know, and that is real happiness. Real happiness. Similarly, another time when there was this gasp of beauty and was at Radhastami. Radhastami, when Radha and Krishna had this beautiful flower garments on, and the devotees were here and it was opened up, it was like, they have moments that you just relish. And just, you know, your heart fills with happiness. It's not like you're, you know, become, but you're filled with real happiness, you know. It's like, wow, this is amazing. It's so satisfying. And then you can't wait for next year to come again. And then there's another festival. And then there's something else coming up, and so on and so forth. Even to the extent where I was asked to judge the competition for the young kids that dressed up, you know, last Saturday. You were there. You were all dressed up so nicely. It was ecstatic. It was actually so, I was so happy to do that service because they looked so beautiful and so Krishna conscious. It was all revolving around the pastimes of Krishna. They went to such effort and learnt their lines so well. You know, these young kids. It was completely fulfilling for me to sit there and watch these kids. I said to Yashoda Leela that always invite me to do this. I don't want to miss out on this because it is such transcendental happiness in doing that. It's wonderful, you know. So this is an absolutely joyous thing. And the boys, those boys were saying, you know, and then what the other point is, you know, Harinam. You never get sick of Harinam. You never get sick of Kirtan. Just, you know, every day we see Guru Puja. Who gets sick of glorifying Prabhupada? It's just wonderful. You know, so Harinam's the same. So one other question that these boys asked me, they said, why do you feel music is an important part of your movement? Why do you feel music is an important part of your movement? And I said to them, well, we never get tired of chanting the holy name of the Lord, and we never get tired of another person leading a kirtan or putting a different twist to a particular bhajan or kirtan, you know. Sometimes I'm in the paraphernalia room in the morning and somebody has found a new kirtan that somebody is singing. And you go, wow, that's so beautiful, you know. It's all attractive. And we never get tired of going out on Harinam and presenting this holy name of God to the broader community. And it inspires them. What happens? Generally, people feel happy. Oh, there's the Haris, you know. And they want to join in. They want to sing with us. I remember even before I was a devotee, when I just walked through the city and I heard tss, 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 it completely filled me. Where are they? It's great, you know. So it brings happiness. So the boys were really impressed. And I said, it's very important to us to have music in our movement. We never get tired of that. And then the other thing is when we see, we become filled with happiness when we see the progress that's being made in our preaching endeavors. When we see progress that's being made in our preaching endeavors. Like, say, for example, I mean, everybody must be thrilled to see the development that's happening there at the back of the land there, the kitchen development. Every time we come, it's just like you're filled with joy because now the roof is going on. First it was the concrete. Wow, look at the concrete. Then the frame came up. Wow, look at the frame. Now the roof is coming up. Wow, the roof is going on, you know. We're filled with it. Why? It's not that we're building a mansion for ourselves. We couldn't care less. You know, we're seeing a development where we're going to be promoting the preaching, where we're going to be distributing the mercy even more. The potential for us to actually distribute more prasadam to the fallen conditioned souls in the material world is just so enthusing and enlivening and happiness for us. You know, and so thereby we've got this function tonight, right? Where we're asking people to connect with that. You know, to give hard-earned money for this project, not for their own holiday in the Bahamas or anything, but put something aside for Krishna. You will be guaranteed of spiritual happiness in abundance. You know, there's that saying that a lot of Christians say, give till it hurts. So in the same way, we should give until it hurts with this project, because the eventual preaching that we're able to do through this program is enormous. So we're encouraging everybody to partake and actually get that benefit of spiritual help, spiritual happiness. Every living entity is seeking pleasure. Especially we want the devotees to stay in spiritual happiness. This is a very important thing. We should always look after each other. And you know I bang on about this quite a lot, but it's true. When an individual no longer feels that Krishna consciousness is a source of happiness due to being influenced by Maya's attraction, or they feel mistreated by someone within our movement, and that is the most tragic event, when they lose that happiness of being a devotee. So we should try to give each other support as much as we can in our Krishna consciousness. Support each other. Be incredibly sensitive to other people. You know, encourage young people. And when we're dealing with devotees' lives, Maya will quickly divert one away from Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada so often says that this material world is a battle. And we're battling against Maya. So she will do everything to take you away from Krishna consciousness. So that anything that may come up, you know, a devotee may feel neglected, a devotee may feel unappreciated for the service they've done or something, or that they may be unnecessarily criticized or ostracized or not talked to by some people and not acknowledged. All these things, because we're sensitive individuals. All of us, we're not rocks. We're not islands, you know. We're sensitive individuals. And so if we gently, either as senior devotees or younger devotees, if we encourage people in their Krishna consciousness, and when we see, just give a little time to someone, then we actually see that they stay in Krishna consciousness. In the past, in the old days, we used to have a thing called when a devotee was influenced by Maya and they left, we had a thing called they would bloop into the material pool. Prabhupada explained that, like you go back into the material pool and you go bloop. So the word bloop came about. So blooping doesn't happen that much anymore. This was back in the early days. When a person blooped, you never saw them again. You may have seen the tail end of them running down the laneway out the back here, and that was it. You know, they'd had enough of Krishna consciousness and they're gone. So that was blooping. That doesn't happen so much anymore. But what happens now in Krishna consciousness, when a person is a little put off by not having enough attention, perhaps being criticized, not really having affection, some people are criticizing and so on and so forth, they fade away. Have you noticed that? You fade away. Whatever happened to that devotee? I don't see them anymore. Or they come just on a feast day every now and again, but they're no longer really participating, no longer part of the family. And so they fade away. We can't let that happen. See, that's when Maya is coming in and influencing them, and then they get taken away from this Krishna consciousness. It's not the way it should be. So it is especially for all of us, higher devotees, older devotees, younger devotees, to maintain a level of friendship with everyone and encourage everyone and enthuse everyone and try to keep that consciousness happening so that they don't leave. We want to make this temple, you know, a sanctuary of happiness. We want to keep that way. There was an interesting thing that happened yesterday, actually. Talking about keeping in touch with one another and supporting one another, and no person is an island. Gangeshwara Prabhu was doing a jagya out the back there. Everybody knows Gangeshwara. He gives wonderful lectures, and he does so much service here at the temple, doing all the different jagyas and everything. And I haven't been here that much because I've had a flu, and I was traveling, and I was in Sydney with the 50th anniversary, and so on and so forth. So I hadn't seen Gangeshwara for a while. I said, "How are you, Gangeshwara?" And he said, "I'm okay now." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I had meningitis. I nearly died." Did anybody know that? Did anyone in this temple know that this senior devotee, great preacher, almost died? No one knew. And he was alone in a hospital with his wife, you know, in Geelong Hospital suffering this illness. I said, I had no idea. No one told me. No one told me of your illness. You know? Now we could have, you know, I mean, me as communications officer, if anything like this ever happens again, please call me. I'm the communications officer. I can put a notice on the notice board and asking you all to pray for that person. And the power of prayer is actually really potent. It works, especially devotee prayer.
You had viral meningitis.
He what?
Viral meningitis.
Yeah, viral meningitis. I mean, he was nearly dead.
You were dead.
You know, some people get viral meningitis and within a couple of hours they're gone. But he's here. So I don't want to harp on this point, but the point is that there should have been communication between us. Somebody should have told me. So in the future, I'm imploring all the devotees, please, if you know someone is ill, if you know someone has got a problem with their child, if you know someone needs the devotee attention, let me know and I'll put a notice on the board or something, and then we work together. Everyone will see the notice, and when you chant your rounds in the morning, just have a little thought, my dear Lord, please protect Gangeshwara Prabhu who's in Geelong. That's it. And then we as a family, we work together. But the fact was that nobody knew this. And it was so, I felt so horrible. I felt like I couldn't stop apologizing to the guy. I could, you know, I mean, I'm sorry, I just didn't know. So we can't let this happen again. As Prabhupada stated in this verse before, as devotees, we must be merciful to others. And especially, we must be merciful to our brothers and sisters here in this temple and develop that friendship with one another and companionship and encourage everybody in spiritual happiness by allowing them to do service to Krishna. This temple has to be a welcoming environment. You know, if you see someone here for the first time, anyone, you've never seen their face before, don't leave it for someone else to say good morning to them, or are you being looked after? You do it. And if 10 people come up to that same person and say, hi, how are you? Is someone looking after you? Would you like some prasadam? Do you know where everything is? What do you think they're going to think? Wow, they're so friendly here. Everybody's asking me how I am. But so many times we have it where people will just walk straight past. You know, especially during the day. Sometimes there's mothers here with their children and everything, and some of the Indian congregation will come from India, you know, and they visit their child here, and they come here. And because you think, well, it's just another Indian coming to see the deities, no one talks to them. So it is our opportunity to then make a connection with them. Hi, what part of India do you come from? You know, oh, your son is studying something. And what's their reaction? Oh, they're so friendly. These people are so friendly. That's what we want. This temple is a welcoming environment. It has to be a welcoming environment that everybody feels that there is spiritual happiness here. You know, that they can feel it. And they do. I mean, you know, they do already, but we just have to enhance it even more. Like even when the politicians come, they go, wow, this is such a spiritual place. I feel really relaxed here, you know. So this is our duty. So a spiritual happy place where no one will contemplate leaving. No, and no one wants to leave. Everybody wants to stay. And that is the battle against Maya. That we have the soulless, and then you carry that forward into your home as well. This is the greatest happiness that's there for us to be had. I'll stop here now, Prabhu. Any comments or questions at all? Thank you for listening. But it was an important thing. Yeah, Prabhu.
Yeah. First of all, if you know the Krishna, who made the whole material world, say Dukhalaya Shashvatam.
Yeah.
The first and foremost thing. When I came to Australia 71, and when I was given this Prabhupada book, it was so interesting. 4 December 1973. I was reading. So joyful. So happy. So, and if you read Bhagavad Gita, then you know, 9th chapter, most confidential knowledge. Krishna says 9.22. Anantya Shintento Maham,
yeah.
You know, Paraste, Teshan and Viktana, Yokrimu. Whatever you have got, he will protect, and whatever you need, he will give. So, he tells me anybody who can give everything without any personal motive. So, who can guess? So what you are saying absolutely that all bliss is only serving Krishna.
And look how this person is serving Krishna. You know, getting in touch with Krishna, now he's building a temple in Agra where the Taj Mahal is, and putting his hard-earned money as a doctor for his whole life, he's putting it into developing this temple. That is his happiness. He could be building a luxury home in the Riviera or something, but no, he goes to Agra and leaves his wife and struggles to build this temple in Agra. But you've tapped into, where do you really get your happiness from? The meter on the scale is going really high for you. You're going to win. Any other comments or questions? Yes, Bhakti.
I just want to make a quick comment about having the saying that sometimes people would write comments on Facebook.
Yeah.
Because sometimes people would write comments on Facebook and then you said, sometimes the politicians may read it and they'll come up to me and say, Bhakti, do you also think like that?
Mm.
I just wanted to make that comment. 90% of the time, when somebody thinks something, they will not say it to you.
Yep.
They will just go, I'm friend.
Yep.
Okay?
Yeah.
So we have to be really, really careful about this, because people will not say, oh, is that the way you think? Okay, I don't want to deal with it anymore. Well, they won't even ask, why is it that these people are thinking like this? They'll just go, that's really weird. Why? So that's why it's so important to be so careful what you say on social media.
Always present this Krishna science. Yeah. Science of the soul. Yes, Prabhu. Speak up,
Prabhupada. It's stated in the Bhagavad Gita as well that this material world is a place of misery.
Yeah.
And for the devotees, in general, we see when we come to the temple and we see meet the devotees, we have the association. Doesn't mean that misery.
No, because what he's saying is that Prabhupada in the Bhagavad Gita is saying, that the material world is just full of misery, but when a devotee comes here to the temple and experiences all the nice things that are available, it's no longer miserable. And that's exactly it. That's the science of Krishna. Because you're putting Krishna first, all of a sudden it becomes really joyful. Similarly, like a materialist may see a beautiful sunset and try to enjoy a wonderful sunset and say, wow, isn't this beautiful? But a devotee will say, isn't Krishna wonderful? Look at the sunset that he has created. Similarly, a person may see a member of the opposite sex and say, wow, isn't he gorgeous? Or isn't she beautiful? Because I want to enjoy it. But a devotee will say, isn't Krishna wonderful? How beautiful this person is. He's created this beautiful soul. Everything belongs to Krishna. This was another thing that the chaplains found hard to understand, that everything belongs to God, even your own body. Everything belongs to God. So, yeah, exactly right. You'll start, and I mean, people feel that automatically. Oh, I feel happy here. So, okay, any other questions? Yes, Prabhu? Big loud voice. Yes.
But when you see sometimes, I'm very different. So you see a senior devotee, you never approach it. They have this aura with them that you want to get away from their eyes. They don't smile back. You give us a straight face, and you get negativity that, okay, maybe I don't want to talk to you. Even they have not done anything.
Mm. Right. Radhana Swami actually answers this. Okay. He's saying sometimes when you come to the temple, if you see a senior devotee, sometimes they're really in their own little world and, they seem unapproachable and it's hard to make contact with them and you feel like better I just stay away from them because they've got like this aura around them, right? So, Radhana Swami actually gave a really interesting thing. He said, when you're talking about this miserable world, you will have devotees, gyanis, that are saying the whole material world is miserable, so I'll keep the devotees miserable, And that way they'll want to get out of this material world. And so they, you know, there's different devotees and different things, you know, that will purposely make your life as a devotee miserable. You know, they won't congratulate you on something that you've done, or they won't speak to you, you know, because, well, you're a junior devotee or whatever. I mean, this is a hospital, you know. Krishna consciousness, this temple, and all the temples around the world are hospitals for conditioned souls that have to learn how to be Krishna conscious. And so you'll get different categories. And some people are caught up in their own little world, and, you know, that's unfortunate. What can you do? But then look for that devotee or those devotees that give you the time of day, you know, that will be with you and will encourage you. That's important. I'm not saying that everyone in the temple is perfect. We're all trying to be perfect. We're all taking our medicine on a daily basis. But that's why I'm emphasizing that all of us take that responsibility to actually reach out to other people. You know, when I give a class, I always bang on about that because I'm preaching to myself. You know? I have to maintain a happy disposition with everyone. And so I'm encouraging all of you to do the same. You know? And sometimes, yeah, well, there may be people like that. So just from a distance, you as an individual, just understand whatever that person is going through, Hare Krishna Prabhu, and then find someone that is affable, that is amiable, that will give you that association that you need. Is that okay? I can't apologize for those people that don't do that. I can apologize for them, but understand that this is a hospital, and we're all going through this process of cleansing. That's it. But it's a lot better than out there. A lot better than out there, you know. They're suffering out there because they have no solace whatsoever. True? Yeah. Prabhus, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.